And all the people who believe in Jesus will reign with him throughout eternity. Isn't that exciting? I think perspective is so important because in the busyness of life and in the challenges of life, it's easy to get so focused that we just need our perspective broadened and realize what we really have ahead of us as believers in Jesus. Well, we've been on a journey, the story of Jesus. We started in December. We looked at the Old Testament predictions. We went through the Christmas season and celebrated his birth into the human race and the exciting reality of that. We spent some time talking about the very little information we have of his growing up years, his challenge with counterfeit God Satan in the desert, and the way he gave us an example of how to handle that kind of a challenge. And now we're looking at really 3 years of ministry recorded in four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're trying to just get captions of what that involved in a few short weeks as we lead up to Easter. And all through our study, there's a theme, there's a focus that we always want to underscore. And that is the reality that Jesus is God. People might say, well, Pastor Bill, why are you always harping on the fact that the deity of Christ is so important? Well, think about it. If Jesus isn't God, then he's a fraud. He's a fake. He's a phony. Because he claims to be God. And the Bible calls him God. If Jesus isn't God, then the Word of God is in question. Because it makes it very clear that Jesus is God. As he came to earth, he took on perfect humanity to carry out the mission that he came to do. But he never lost any of his deity. He limited the use of it. But he is always God. There had to be some way that sinful humans could be connected back to Creator God. Because the penalty for sin is death. And we can pay that penalty. Every human can pay that penalty. In fact, if we ignore the message of Christ and we die in our sin, we have paid the price for our sin when we die. It's been paid. The penalty for death, for sin, is death. Problem with that is that then we're dead forever in our sin. We'll live forever away from God. So we need some way to get that penalty paid and still be alive forever. That's what Jesus did. As total God, he satisfied the demands of God. As perfect human, he met the needs of us humans. So we have to have the God-man to be our Savior, to take our penalty and to make a way for us to be back in connection with God. We all die physically. When we die physically, we either go to a place called hell, separated from God, or a place called heaven with him forever. And Jesus makes all the difference. So the deity of Christ is absolutely essential. And study every single religious system on planet Earth today. Study them all. And there's only one. There's only one that makes it clear that we can have a right relationship with God, and it's through the person of Jesus, because he's truly God. There's a lot of religious systems that have a lot of good in them, and they're accomplishing a lot of positive things on planet Earth, and they even use a lot of scripture, but if they do not acknowledge Jesus as God, they've missed the mark. That's very narrow. Jesus said it would be. So his deity is very important. Today we're looking at what we called evidence of deity. You don't really need proof of Jesus' deity because he is living proof. But evidence that helps us see his deity in action. And so we've picked out a few of the miracles. to show how that only God could do that. One of the commentators, this is close to the way they said it, they said that a miracle could be defined as something accomplished by divine power, God, for divine purpose. The miracles are for his purpose. He's got a reason for them. And in a way that is beyond the power of any human. Obviously supernatural. I put in your notes, if an individual accepts the Bible as God's accurate and inspired word and studies the miracles performed by Jesus, they will conclude that Jesus is God. So for a few minutes, will you just rehearse a few miracle stories? There are dozens of them recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I selected a few that I think show a variety of the kinds of supernatural things that Jesus did that are recorded for us that are evidence that he's truly God. First one is the healing of a leper. Matthew 8, if you're following along, verse 1. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, you got to kind of climb into the skin of the story that we're reading. Leprosy. It's not as big a concern on planet Earth today as it was back when Jesus was on this planet 2,000 years ago. A leper, much of the time, could not be cured. They were outcasts. Nobody wanted to be around them. You remember in the Old Testament, and the priests were kind of the doctors back then as well as the spiritual leaders. And if you had a problem that looked like leprosy and you would go to the priest and he'd look you over and he'd say, you're going into quarantine for a while. And then when you came back, when he looked you over again, if it looked like you were okay, then you could mingle among the people again. But when you came back, if it was obvious that you had leprosy, you probably got banned and you lived outside the camp and it was a lonely life. Leprosy. Awful. Back in that day, basically incurable. And not a pretty picture on those that carried that disease. And this leper came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's another way of saying you can heal me. Notice verse 3, Matthew 8. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That is so significant. Jesus touched lepers. You talk about trying to connect with people that are different from us and how to love them to Jesus. Jesus touched the leper. He identified, he welcomed, he accepted, and he said, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. That's a miracle. As I studied that through, I thought of how often we go to the doctor and in fear we listen to their words of what the tests show that our problem is. And if it's something that's kind of minor, we like it when they say this prescription will fix it or this therapy will do you some good or over time this thing will go away. But when they say that's incurable, we don't have an answer to that. We have some things we can try. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, or sometimes they say, there's not a thing we can do for you. We'll help you keep as comfortable as possible in whatever time you have left. And in that setting, we would just love to hear them say, touch us, you know, put their arm on our shoulder and say, I can make you well. I can take care of this. That's what that leper heard. He's a borderline outcast for the rest of his life. And Jesus makes it so that he's welcomed by everybody. It's an amazing story. It's a miracle. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't go tell everyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What he was really saying is, hey, the Jewish system says that when you've been declared clean, healed from leprosy, you go to the priest. And they're the ones that pronounce you clean, and you take them a gift. And so he was just following the tradition that the man would understand. The next verse, chapter 5, When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, this is interesting because this man is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And he has slaves. He has a business. He has things to do. He's not one of the in crowd that should have been following Jesus around and welcoming him. And he said, "Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Guy couldn't walk, and he's hurting. He's not valuable as a slave. His life future is insecure. And his owner, manager, cares about him. He cares about him as an individual, and he cares about him for the relationship and what he can do for him. And I think it's so interesting that in this story, in the text, Jesus goes right to the next step and he says, "Well, I'll go and heal him." Is that interesting? The centurion hasn't even asked him that. He just says, "We have this problem." It's obvious what he wants, and it's obvious what he believes. Verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." And what he says in those next few words is, "I know what it means to own and manage people, and when I tell them to do something, they do it. I understand authority." And he says, "Jesus, you're a person of authority, and whatever you say will happen." Amazing faith. He's talking about an illness that nobody can fix and cure. So he says, "If you just say the word, he'll be healed." Verse 10, Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. A leper, a man that was crippled. The word of Jesus, the voice of Jesus declaring, "Be well." Miraculous. Only God could do that. Luke chapter 7, verse 17, if you're following your outline. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament of an activity that Jesus did, because I so relate to it and have often thought, wow, wouldn't it be nice if he was here? Verse 11 of Luke 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Some of your Bibles say none. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Now you get the picture of this one. There's a funeral in process. There's a big crowd of people. And they're carrying the box, the casket, whatever it was in those days. And they're on the way to bury this guy. Jesus has come along and interrupted a funeral. It gets more tender than that. The person in the box was a man. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This lady had lost her husband in death. She had only one son, and he's died. That's about as hopeless a situation as you can picture. A widow with one son, and she's taking him to the graveyard. We need to ponder those things and realize the heartbeat of what's really taking place in the life of Jesus. And in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Really? Don't cry? My husband's gone. I have one son. He's gone. My future is as bleak as any future could be, and you're telling me, "Don't cry"? We shouldn't make that statement to anybody unless we can fix the problem. When we're with somebody that's grieving, we say, "Don't cry, it'll be all right." Let them cry. Put your arm around them and cry with them. It's the best thing we can do. Unless you're Jesus, who is God. Then you can say, don't cry. Because then he went up and touched the coffin. I think it's so interesting how he touches, identifies, connects with these problems. And those carrying it stood still. It's like he stopped them. And then he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I've done quite a few funerals, and some of them are for people who have lived a long life and their body's worn out and they've been begging God to take them home. And so their funeral, their memorial is more of a celebration. There's tears, there's loss, the pain of separation, but there's also a sense of relief. There's joy. They finally got to go home. But not all funerals are like that. If you're ever part of a funeral that's for a baby, and I can hardly talk about them because that little box, and grieving parents, and I often think, wouldn't it be something to be able to say, get up, be healthy, and live your life? Or if it's a teenager, a young person, somebody that leaves a little children behind, just want to be able to say, wake up. Get out of that box. Be healthy. Can't do that. Best I can do is say, as bad as it hurts and as little sense as it makes, God always does what's right and best, and we can trust him and we don't have to explain it. But if you're Jesus, you can say, don't cry. I can fix this. And that's what he did. He's the only one that can do that. It's evidence of his deity. It made all the difference to that mom to have her son back. It made an amazing statement to that crowd. They should have all bowed down and worshiped Jesus and recognized him for who he is. They obviously didn't. But what a powerful statement to us of who he is. Number 4, Luke chapter 8, at verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, I'm not a big water guy. In fact, I can say this now because I'm old enough to reveal it. All during those years that I was a youth guy, I don't really know how to swim. If you'd have known that, you wouldn't let your kids go with me, right? Rest at peace. I never went on a water outing without making sure that I had several people along that were completely capable to handle any water situation. But I don't care much for water. And I never want to be in a boat, not even in a big ship that's out in the middle of a storm. I don't like that idea. So I picture this, and Jesus and his disciples, and it must have probably been a calm day, and the sun was probably shining. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I like to imagine. And these guys were rowing their boat along, getting across to the other side, and Jesus just finds a place in the corner of the boat, and he just, you know, sacked out in the sunshine. Isn't that a fun picture? The NIV says a squall came down on the lake. I like that word. I don't really understand it. Sometimes people squall, don't they? It means they're stormy. They're uptight. It must have been quite a storm. So that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. This boat was going to sink. There was enough going on that this boat was in danger of capsizing, and they'd all perish. The disciples went and woke him, verse 24, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Of course they were. You ever been in a spot like that? You felt like you were going to drown? Not necessarily in water, You had a financial thing that was falling in. You had a relationship that was coming apart. Maybe your marriage was in trouble. Maybe it was with your kids. And you just felt like you were drowning. It was just coming all over you. And you're just, is there any way out of this thing? That's what they felt. I think we all relate to it. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And then he just asked him a question. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Only Jesus could do that. He's the only one that can break up the storms of our life and bring us peace and hope. And isn't the question that we're wanting people to ask us today as we live and tell the story of Jesus, don't we want them to say, who is this person? You're calm in the midst of storms. You seem to handle life. You don't have to have answers to everything. You can be strong when your loved ones die, when it seems like they ought to live longer. You don't seem to be overcome by financial problems and all the relationship issues. You seem to have a sense of peace and direction and hope and purpose. And you say, well, it's Jesus. And you want them to say, well, who is he? You say, let me tell you about him. He's God. He can fix your problem too. And then there's the demonic world, that counterfeit god Satan and all of his helpers that are traveling around planet Earth and floating around in the heavens. Matthew 8:28. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And you got to get the picture again. Here's two men who have been possessed by satanic influence. When Satan got kicked out of heaven, a whole bunch of angels went with him. They're called fallen angels. We know them as demons. And they're alive and well, and they have a lot of power. But they can only do what God allows them to do. And they had indwelt these two guys. And they had destroyed their lives. They had made them violent. So much so that they lived out in the cemetery because nobody wanted them anywhere else. And when you passed by, your life was in danger because they were violent. It's about as destructive a picture as you can imagine of humanity that seems to have no hope under the influence of Satan. Verse 29 is very interesting. These demons, through these men, cry out, what do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? That tells us something about demons. Tells us something about Satan. They know who God is. They know what his plan is. They know they're doomed. So they're very active in this amount of time that they have to do as much damage as they can. And they identify that. They say, Jesus, they identify him as Son of God, and they say, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? They know their future. Verse 30. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us in to the herd of pigs. I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this a little bit. I grew up with pigs. I kind of like them. They're dirty. They're smelly. But I was a little boy, so I identified with all that. It was dusty and hot in the summer in Colorado, and those pigs, I'd go out to the pig pen and look at them, and they're just rooting down, trying to find a little bit of moisture where they can cool off a little bit. And I would actually get 5-gallon buckets and carry water quite a distance and pour it into those holes. And then I'd watch those pigs wallow around in it and get just a little bit of comfort for a little bit. I kind of like pigs. So it kind of bothers me a little bit what happened here. But Jesus did it, so it's okay. he said to those demons, go. Verse 32. And they came out and they ran those pigs crazy and ran them down off the cliff and into the water and drowned them. People were taking care of the pigs, reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. These guys are no longer possessed. They're humans that can make a contribution to society. And notice in verse 34 of Matthew 8 what the people did. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And he said, wow, they want to find out who he is. Now, really, when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. When you meet up with Jesus, you either accept him and get declared a part of the family of God, or you reject him and find a way to get away from it. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, and as often happened, the crowds followed him, and so when he realized what was going on, he healed their sick, and he taught them. Verse 15, Matthew 14, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Get the picture? We find out a little later there's thousands of them. It's getting late. It's a little ways to town. And these people that are all enamored with Jesus, pretty soon the hunger pains are going to start going, and they're going to start saying, oh my goodness, we're hungry, what do we do? So the disciples had an amazing plan. Get them out of here, quick as you can. Let them go fix their own problems. Verse 16, Matthew 14, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. How would you like to be a disciple at that point? They said, we have here only 5 loaves. Of bread and 2 fish. I've tried to convince people that's original picture, but nobody believes me. Jesus says, bring what you have. He got the people organized. He blessed it. They distributed it. Everybody ate and was filled. Bread and fish. Not a bad lunch. Not a bad dinner. And they gathered up a bunch that was left over. Wouldn't you think that at that point everybody would say, has to be him, Messiah, Jesus. That's a God thing, the kids would say today. That's a God thing. It's evidence of deity. You want to help somebody come to know Jesus? Just tell the stories of the Gospels. They're all about him being God. John chapter 9, verse 1, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Humans are always trying to find a human explanation for things that God ordains. Isn't that interesting? You know why this guy was blind all these years and he's now an adult? Because God had him born blind, not because his parents sinned, not because he did anything wrong. But because on this day, at this time, in this place, Jesus would be there in front of him, and he would do a miracle. He'd give him sight. That's why he was born blind. You say, why in the world do I go through some of the things that I go through? Is it my fault? Did I sin? Am I being disciplined from something that somebody else did? And maybe those things at times are all true. Often the answer to our why question is because God needs us to be at that place at that time with that problem so that we can live through it in a trusting way and he can be honored and people realize what we have. We have Jesus. We won't get a lot of answers to our why questions except in the fact that that's what God has planned for us. Because he's getting honor out of that. And that's what this story is all about. Verse 3, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Talks about that he's the light of the world and he's doing what he came to do. And then he put some little mud on the guy's eyes and says, go wash it off. And he came back seeing. And the Jews couldn't buy that. They couldn't figure out how this could be. And so rather than acknowledging that Jesus is God and the miracle, they try to blame everybody and dispel everything and cancel the story. And it goes back and forth. And finally the guy, he just says, you know, this Jesus, I don't know much about him at all, but this is what I do know. I was blind and now I can see. Does anything else really matter? Not to him. The song says, well, I copied it. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus, like sunshine at noonday. His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. To shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. That's the story. What was that? Okay, whatever. Interesting to have a light flash when you're talking about the light. Never fear, I have my trusty flashlight. We're all okay. That's the story of the gospel. Once I was blind and now I can see because of Jesus. Well, there's a amazing story in John chapter 11. Story of Lazarus. Most of us are familiar with it. Good friend of Jesus, along with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus gets sick. They send word to Jesus. Jesus could have gotten down there in a very short period of time and made him well. We know he can do that. Did it for a lot of other people. He let him die. And then he waited a couple more days. So long so that when he got there, Mary and Martha, they show their faith. They know Lazarus will rise one day and they get a little nervous when Jesus says, take me to the tomb and open it up for me, because they know what happens to a dead body after a few days. And Jesus calls Lazarus, come forth. Guy comes out wrapped in grave clothes and he says, loose him and let him go. It's an amazing story. People wonder why Jesus wept just before he brought Lazarus back to life, and the Jewish people said, my, how he loved him. I'm inclined to think that the reason he was crying was because he knew what he was about to do to this guy. He was bringing him back. Lazarus would have to die again. Lazarus would have to be criticized by the Jews. Lazarus would have to be persecuted. Lazarus would have to go through the process of death again. That makes me cry to think about it. When we're finally in the arms of God, no one desires to come back. But we need that story. We need that reality. Jesus has more power than death itself. Well, for the past 30 minutes, we have kind of mentally walked through and listened and watched as Jesus performed these 8 miracles. Kind of amazing, isn't it? There's dozens more of them. Think about walking with Jesus and observing this kind of activity for 3 years. At the end of that time, would you have any question at all of who Jesus is? Apparently people did. The Jewish nation made sure that he got killed, and the disciples ran for cover. And then the miracle of all miracles was when Jesus walked out of that grave, alive and well, having accomplished our salvation, met up with enough people to demonstrate and make sure that we would have the record that he was back from the dead, gave us an assignment, tell my story, left and said, I'll be back. And he's been coming back for individuals all during these nearly 2,000 years. He may come for some of us today, and one of these days he'll come for all of us. Do we really have any reason to question the Bible when it says Jesus is God? I don't think so. We have an amazing story to tell. With all the evidence and more that is needed to declare who he is. And to say to people, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you'll say it with your mouth and believe it in your heart that Jesus is God, he'll declare you his child. And from John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus that whoever believes in him won't need to perish, but will have eternal life. And Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift, Jesus, is eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus is the story that he's God, Savior, as evidenced by not only his word, but his miracles. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you're not sure of it, hang around after the service. I'll help you come to peace with God. Father, thanks for the Bible. There's a whole lot of people on this planet that do not have the scripture that we have. Thank you for those people that are working hard even this day to bring your story to them as your word. And I thank you that we don't have guesswork on who Jesus is. He's Savior. He's God. He's completely able to bring us back into a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. A relationship that was broken by sin, that we inherited, and that can only be remedied through the blood of Jesus. Help us to believe him today. And please give us some opportunities to tell Jesus' story while we're still on this planet. Thanks for being our Savior, our God. Amen.